All of God's people said, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21 as we unpack really the book of Judges all in one message this morning. If you're new with us, we are walking through this book. It's called The Story. Now, before you freak out, all it really is Scripture. Some incredibly intelligent theologians have taken the Bible and they've put it into really chronological order, but it's big theme theological order for us to see how Scripture from beginning to end really all fits together, what it's teaching it collectively, all pointing to who Jesus Christ, really in the end, making it incredibly easy to read and understand. That's why we're doing it. The statistics tell us that by and large, Christians really aren't reading the Bible anymore. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but before this series, I wonder inside your hearts how many of you were regularly spending time in the Word of God. And the reason why that's a problem is we truly believe that the most life-changing spiritual discipline that God really has gifted to us is being able to open up His words, His revealed will prayerfully. It changes people's lives. And it's really been cool to see over the last 8 weeks or so as we've started the story, how many people are now engaging in Scripture on a regular basis. We've sold over 1,600 of these books. So even if half the people are reading it, I promise that's still a huge uptake in Bible reading amongst us, which I promise will change individual lives and then really change us as a church as we highlight God through his word. If you are new, we'd love for you to join us in this journey. You can go out, pick up a book. You can join us at any time, chapter 8, 10, 15. It doesn't matter. Just start reading God's word with us. Today, we're looking at chapter 8, which is titled, A Few Good Men and Women. I'm really wondering why they use the word good there. A few good men and women, as we'll unpack in just a second. But if you are new, everyone here that calls this place River City Christian read chapter 8 this last week, right? Again, about two of you. I'm feeling good. They all read chapter 8 this last week. So if you're going to join us, what you do is you pick up the book, read chapter 9 this next week, and we'll preach on it next Sunday. Well, as I've done pretty much every week, I'm going to retitle the chapter for us today. Again, we're on this eight-month journey, kind of look at the big picture theological themes of Scripture. So there's two stories in the Bible. There's the upper big picture story. We've looked at God's sovereignty. We've looked at the problem of sin, the plan of salvation. These things run throughout all of Scripture, and we're continuing to highlight these big theological themes. But then the second part, the lower story, the second story is how you and I in 2018 fit into the big theological story, eternal story that God has laid out. So for us today, as you read chapter 8 this last week, in case you didn't know, you read the book of Judges. To retitle it for us today, looking at the big picture theme is God invites us into the story. The God of the universe, the all-powerful, eternal God, invites you with everything you bring to the table, your past, your problems, your sin. He invites us into the eternal story. This is something that we see, have seen already, really, in every chapter. And as you continue to read, you'll see it hinted at every chapter ahead of us because this is a huge theological theme that we see run throughout all of Scripture. But here in chapter 8, the book of Judges, it just rises to the top and screams out to us that the God of the universe, despite the fact that we are a hot moral mess, invites us to be a part of making a difference in eternity. Now, if you did read this last week, or if you've ever read the book of Judges, it really is a book full of crazy stories. It really is a book full of interesting characters. But if you have this huge Canaanite army that's coming up against the people of Israel, and you need to rise hero after hero after hero, these are people that you and I probably would not have chosen. We would probably say, yeah, they don't really have the characters that God would use to save the people. You know, characters like, characteristics like having integrity. That might be important. But this is a huge major theological theme that we see throughout all of Scripture that God did choose them and use them miraculously to save the people of Israel time and time again. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to catch this major overarching point today. And that is, if God can use these people, if you read this last week, people that have a whole lot of problems and make a whole lot of terrible mistakes, if he has a desire and can use these people, I promise you, he has a desire and can use you. Now, I get it. Listen, in our day and age, it's an interesting term, use. Because in our day and age, that actually has a bit of a negative connotation, right? Nobody in our culture wants to be used by another person, right? It's a bad thing. But that's not really what it means biblically. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that your favorite football player was Tom Brady. Now, I really prayerfully hope it's not, but hey, listen, if it is, if he's your favorite player, and through some connections, you have an opportunity to be Tom Brady's water and ball boy for a Sunday game. Now, you might be 45 years old. Are you going to do it? Yeah! He's your favorite player. And yeah, it's like giving him water and a ball so that he goes out and does incredible things, but you would actually look at that as an honor and a privilege. Listen, the God of the universe is inviting you to the sideline, watching him do the miraculous, but he wants you to come. He wants to quote unquote, use you. And we don't look at that as a negative. We look at that as an incredible honor and privilege. Yeah, we don't have a really, if you look at it eternally and compared to God, a whole lot to offer, but he takes what we offer and then he does the miraculous with it. It's an incredible privilege. See, in the book of Judges, if you read through, there's some interesting people, but we probably would not have chosen them. Othniel, he's too old to lead the people. Ehud, he's physically disabled. Jael, she's not even a part of the people. She's a wandering gypsy Gentile woman. Gideon, if you read the story of Gideon, if you've been around church, you've probably read that story or at least heard that story a time or two. But if you really read his story from beginning all the way to the end, two words describe Gideon incredibly well. He was perpetually faithless and fearful. And I need to find somebody to lead my people against the Canaanites. I need to find somebody that's faithless and fearful. They're the person I want. But that's who God chose. You've got Jephthah, which I wanted to pinpoint. He wasn't in the story, but he's in the book of Judges. But the reason why I want to pinpoint is he comes from an extremely broken family. His mother was a prostitute. His dad left him. His brothers hated him. I don't know who's in this room today, but I'm guessing there's a person or two that a dad left. A mother who maybe didn't give them the love that they needed. Siblings that betrayed or turned their back on them, and you feel broken. Jephthah comes from an incredibly broken family, but God raised him up and used him. And then, of course, we have the famous story of Samson, which honestly, he was an absolute hot moral mess from beginning to end. I've always found it, since I became an adult, I found it always a little weird and odd that you pick up these little kids' Bibles, and they always present Samson as this incredible hero of the faith. Honestly, what Samson is, and is an example from beginning to end, pretty much of what not to do. That's pretty much his story. I actually preached through Samson's story a handful of years ago before I moved to Sacramento, and pretty much every week was, this is what Samson's choice was. He chose wrong. Do it this way instead of the way he did it. The point, again, is if he can use people like Samson, really at times in spite of these people and their decisions, I promise he has a great desire to transform, change, and use you to do the miraculous. So as we look at this chapter, I really want for us to come away with two big overarching points. The first thing I want you to really grasp is there's no one in this room, no one, that comes from too bad of a background or is too far gone into sin that it somehow disqualifies you in the eyes of God. There's no one in this room that is such damaged goods that God, number one, doesn't want to, and then secondly, can't, that he doesn't have the ability to heal, redeem, restore, and bring you into a beautiful new version created in Christ Jesus and then use you to make a difference for eternity. Timothy Keller is one of my favorite authors of today, and he describes the book of Judges this way. He says it's a story of despicable people doing deplorable things and trashy tales. Despicable people, deplorable things, trashy tales. I mean, it's 400 years. That's what Judges is. It's this bridge in your Bibles between the leader Joshua and then the leader David. And in the meantime, these people are lost or making terrible decisions. But in the meantime, still, God's desire and then his ability was to bring salvation to his people through broken people, just like you. I asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 because as crazy as it sounds, it's this beautiful snapshot of the book of Judges. It's what the book of Judges is teaching. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, starting there, a verse that many of us know well, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Amen? Do you know what the old is, though? Do you know what is gone? You know, we look at the history of the world, and there's been a handful of devastating plagues throughout the history of the world. Many of you know the bubonic plague, 13th century. In 5 years, it killed 25 million people. Less familiar is the influenza epidemic of 1918, right after World War I. It killed more people than the entire war did. 30 million people lost their lives. But you know what? There's been a plague from the beginning of time, the plague of plagues that every single person ever born has been infected with, and that is called sin. It's the worst killer of all time. And the inevitable outcome of this plague is far worse than physical death. It's spiritual death, which means alienation from God. Not only in this life, worse yet, separation from God and hell for eternity. But here's the good news. There's a cure. And the beauty of it is if you would accept the cure, 100% cure and survival rate. That's pretty good. 100%. Now, as a pastor of a church this size, the difficulty is almost every single week now, almost every single week, I have a prayer request come from my desk that someone new within our congregation here has been diagnosed with cancer. Almost every week now. And if you've ever had a friend or family member, or maybe you yourself has been diagnosed, you know, you sit in that room with that doctor and they go through what it is and they're going to talk to you about what the plan is. And then they almost inevitably give you a percentage, right? A survival rate. Now, 25% of people with what you have will survive. Maybe it's 75%. I have a friend who was diagnosed with cancer a handful of years ago and he was given 50-50. And he said, you know what? It really doesn't matter. If you get said 1% chance that I was going to live, or 99% chance. If it was 1% chance that I was going to live and God said he wanted me to live, I'm living. And if you gave me a 99% chance that I'm going to live, but God wants to take me home, guess what? I'm going home. But here, we have a 100% chance of experiencing a cure. What is the cure? I share this all the time, but please, my friends, don't ever let this become mundane. The cure to the problem is this. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. Don't ever allow that to become mundane. That Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe that and trust in him, the cure is there. The old is gone. You're no longer infected. You are new, healed, immune. The plague is gone, even though we still sin. You're alive in Christ. Now, this is beautiful news, amen? But the problem is we memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then we forget what the passage is teaching. It goes on to say this, this is all from God, meaning he did it, you had nothing to do with it, but there's a reason, there's a purpose. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ? Why did he give you the cure? He then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. When you are saved, you're not just saved from sin, you are saved to something. It's really important as a Christian that we understand that he just doesn't just save us from sin, but he saves you to a purpose to bring healing, the cure to others. This word reconciliation is a big churchy word. It's a seminary term. I could spend a whole lot of time walking through it, but it simply means peace between two enemies. I don't have time to unpack this, that the Bible in the New Testament clearly teaches because of sin, we are enemies of God. Now, I know that can be incredibly offensive to many people. It's just true, regardless if you like it or not. This is why we need Jesus. So in Jesus, we're forgiven, washed by the blood of Christ, and now we're reconciled to the Father. We have peace with God. The point, though, is that you have been reconciled. Why? To have a ministry of reconciliation. Just imagine for a second that you were diagnosed with cancer, and then through some studies and some work, you discovered the cure. And so you implement it, it works, and you are cured, you're healed. And then 5 years go by, and people realize you had the cure, and you didn't tell anybody. You kept it to yourself. How do you think the world would react to that? Do you think they would view that positively? My friends, you have the cure as a follower of Jesus Christ to the worst plague ever. Are you keeping it to yourself? See, the passage says he's made you new. Why? For a ministry. It goes on in verse 19, says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, meaning he's presented the case. The old is gone. The new has come. Here's a ministry. You are now Christ's, anybody reading with me? Ambassadors. For the analogy, you're a doctor and God has given you the cure. Not only so now you are cured, but now that you would go out and share the cure. This is what this chapter, as crazy as it sounds, the book of Judges is really about. It's about seeing the power of an unlikely God who would redeem, heal, cure unlikely people who find themselves in unlikely circumstances, and then he decides to use them in the most miraculous, unlikely ways. You know what God's plan to save this world is? You. Now, if I had a conversation with God, I'd say, God, that's a bad plan. Don't use me to save the world. I know myself, I know my weaknesses, I know my inabilities, but his plan is that he would redeem and heal you so that now in and through you, he can redeem your neighbor, your friend, your coworker. You're the plan. And then we come to, in my opinion, the most beautiful 15 consecutive Greek words in all of Scripture. He says this, after all that, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I get an amen? I'll say it again in case you missed it. God made Jesus, his initiative, who had no sin, he's perfect God, to be on the cross, to be sin for us, so that in him we become righteous. In other words, he's saying this, you have a new identity. You're no longer identified anymore with your past, your brokenness, your marred, rebellious, sinful nature, the plague. You are now identified in Jesus Christ. He has made you a new creation. The second thing I want you to grasp from this chapter is I just want you to get a picture that we have and serve an unbelievable, miraculous, unlikely God. I really do pray and hope that this is good news for you, but in our day and age of entitlement, self-help, we talked about last week, there's false philosophies that are being taught in our culture. One of the false philosophies is the human being is by nature good. That if we're left to our own devices, we're going to somehow reach utopia. Have you turned on the news lately? Are things getting better? When you just turn on the TV, you can see the plague still exists. So in our day and age, for some, though, it can be a bit offensive, but the Bible in its entirety, in the book of Judges, it's amplified that it's not about us, our abilities, what we're to do and not to do. It's not about the judges. It's interesting because it's called the book of Judges, and we can get so enthralled by the stories of these unlikely heroes. But each story is not about them. Who's it about? Every story is to point you to an unlikely God who is still concerned, engaged, and shows mercy and forgiveness to a rebellious people. I mean, I could have chosen any of these people to do a sermon about. I could have chose Samson, Gideon, Deborah, Jephthah, but they're not the true heroes. They're not the saviors or deliverers in the book. God is the hero. Let me just kind of give you a picture of how unlikely our God is. Just try to pretend that you have no understanding of this God. You've never heard of the Bible, never heard of Jesus Christ. You have no cultural understanding of Christianity. And you read chapter 8 this last week with no background. What would you think of the character in the book of Judges called God? Now, before you give me the Sunday school answer of, oh, I think he's just wonderful, I honestly think some of us might be a little kind of annoyed by this character. Might even look at him like a parent that continually just enables these crazy people time and time again. Yeah, there's some tough love, but these people continually turn away, do evil, rebel, disobey, and then they face great hardship. They're in trouble, and because of the hardship, because of the pain they want to get out of, not because they love God, but because they want to get out of trouble, they then turn to him. And he continues to forgive, show mercy and forgiveness. He's an unbelievably unlikely God. See, in the world we live in today, we have an incredible misunderstanding of right and wrong, good and evil, justice. Especially in America, we're so consumed with our rights. It's my right. But you know what that does for us? It doesn't allow us to truly understand what we deserve because of sin and why. Do you know what you are without God? Without Jesus Christ? Do you know what the Bible teaches? You know, it's really interesting because there's this theme throughout all of Scripture that we see time and time again, that God wants us to know how much he loves us, and he uses this thing called the covenant of marriage to show us time and time again. In the Old Testament, it was the covenant between him and the people of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the covenant between him and his, he calls us, the church, the bride. We're his bride. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, I don't know if you ever read the book of Hosea. It's a beautiful book, but it's I can't imagine if God called me to be Hosea. Hosea, God calls me and says, this is what I want you to do as a prophet of Israel. I want you to marry that woman. And she's not a good person. She's a prostitute who is selling herself over and over and over again. And God says, but I want you to show the people who I'm like. So he marries this woman. And I wish I could tell you it has this beautiful, wonderful end and that she sees the love and she sees the error of her ways. And they walk up in the sunset happily married forever and ever and ever. But what happens is they get married and he loves her and he treats her well. And you know what she does? She steals from him. She runs from him. She cheats on him. She then eventually sells herself into prostitution again. And you know what God says to Hosea? Does he tell him to run, get out of there? You have the right to divorce. What does he say? Go after her. Love her. Forgive her. Bring her back into your home. Why does he say this? I want you to show the people of Israel what I am like to them. The New Testament era, it's us and sin. We run and run and run and run from God, every single one of us on one level or another. And he wants us to get a picture that God is chasing you. He's coming after you in a positive, great, good way, that we see in the book of Judges an unlikely God who is quick to forgive, slow to anger, faithful to redeem, to restore, to heal, even though the people of God at times run from him. And that our response is that he would be deserving of our lives and our praise. Another reason why he's an incredibly unlikely God, as I've already pointed out, is he continues to choose the most unlikely people. I mean, if there's this huge Canaanite army coming against the people of Israel, I don't think he's going to pick a real old guy. I mean, we wouldn't, right? We wouldn't pick a real old guy or a cripple or a son of a prostitute. Who we're going to pick? We're going to pick like Liam Neeson from Taken, right? We need someone that's really going to kick some butt. trying to make this PG, right? I have a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you don't let my daughter go, I'll pursue you. I'll look for you. I'll find you and I'll kill you. That's the guy God's got to choose, right? But he doesn't. In the New Testament era, allowing this cure to get out to the people, we think, he's going to choose Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. He's an unlikely God who chooses unlikely people. And that's why you're in this room. I want you to close your eyes and listen to 1 Corinthians as Paul writes to you. Brother, sister, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were before Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth, but God chose you. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world to despise, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. He is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. Brother, sister, think of what you were when you were called. See, the point, the whole story, as we look at this big theological upper story that you cannot miss, in the, you read chapter 8 amongst these crazy stories, it's just not about the characters, it's about an unlikely God. That he's in the business of taking those who are broken with checkered past, insufficiencies, inhibitions, man-centered fears, man-centered pride, and he's able to take all of that, redeem, cure, and in doing so, it doesn't glorify us, it glorifies him. For us in the New Testament, this book, this chapter is there to help us recognize the truth of the gospel, which is apart from God's mercy in Jesus Christ, we have the worst plague. What were you before Christ, my friend? You are a sinner. Without Jesus, you're Samson in the story. JL, Jephthah. And I share this with you not to, so that we're self-disparaging or we have, you know, look down on ourselves or have a bad self-esteem. It's so that we would then be overwhelmed with the incredible grace of God that would move us to heartfelt praise, worship, and thanksgiving. You know, if you've been around church any other time, you've had somebody in your life talk about sin and it's bad and you need to move away from it and move towards holiness. And, you know, one of the world's philosophies is if you have no right to talk to me about that. Now, what right do you have? You're just judgmental. You just think you're better than me. You're just making me feel like an outcast. People, we're called to call each other out on our sin. And when you have somebody in the church says this is a sin, you need to move towards holiness, it's for a few reasons. One, because sin is not good for us. It's not what's best. And we want you to move into towards holiness. But another reason why we pursue holiness and leave sin behind is because in the book of Judges, we're reminded we have an unbelievable, unlikely God. And a way that we live in praise of him is to pursue holiness and leave sin behind. He's an unlikely God who relentlessly pursues us and offers grace to those who don't deserve it. In your notes, I always give you a kind of page. Sometimes I put stuff there or not. On the back, though, there's growth group questions. Some of you are not in growth groups. And I just want to end by asking you a couple questions. Number one, are you trusting God and God alone for your salvation? Now, the easy answer is yes, but I think there's a person in this room, I felt like the Holy Spirit's telling me to speak to you, that you need to let go of works. You cannot keep doing good things to make you God, to make God love you any more than he does right now. It's not why we pursue good works. We pursue good works because we're already fully forgiven and loved. Secondly, or another question on the list, is what prayers are you praying right now, which when answered, could only be explained as being directly answered by the Lord? Now, when I ask that question, yeah, it can be for a job that you really want, or maybe you are struggling with an illness and God heals you, but that's not really what I'm addressing. What I'm talking about, as we just looked at, you've been saved not just from something, but to ministry. What prayers that you want someone to come to Christ or an open door for ministry, what prayers are you praying right now that if answered, you know it's God? And that's directly connected to the next one, and that is, what are you trying to accomplish for the Lord right now that if it happens, could only be explained as God's action, not yours? I really believe if you're a follower of Jesus, there is always something that he is pushing us towards taking a step of faith. Saying, God, I feel like you're leading me to this ministry of reconciliation, whatever that might be for you. And you're asking me to take a step. Everything tells me that, you know, in my humanness and my physical outlook, that can't happen. But God is saying, take the step. Is there anything right now in your life that you're trying to accomplish for the Lord that if it happens, oh man, that was God, not me. I believe that where he wants you to remain as you live in faith for him, as we continue to worship an unlikely God who uses unlikely people to do miraculous, unlikely things. Amen? Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done amongst us. Lord, this is a difficult passage. There's many directions we have gone. I just want to pray for that person right now in this room. I want to pray for that person that you are nudging to forgive themselves. There's a person in this room that's in Christ. They are redeemed. They are cured. They are a new creation. But man, they cannot let go of this thing in their past that they did. You've moved me to pray in front of everybody to tell them, forgive yourself. Accept Christ's forgiveness. You have a new identity. As we sang today, we are a child of God. Yes, I am. And then as they accept that forgiveness and healing, understand that you invite us into the story. And although we don't deserve it, and we really are not have the qualifications for it, you want to use us in miraculous, unlikely ways. Just put something on each one of our hearts, a step that we should start moving towards, that if it is accomplished, it was you. I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, God bless you. I want to remind you always, we have people up front that would love to pray with you for whatever reason you may have. Other than that, read chapter 9. See you next Sunday.